If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Zechariah chapter 7, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful journey through the book of Zechariah. And Lord, we thank you, God, for what you've been saying to the children of Israel. God, how faithful you have been to them, and how faithful you are being to them, and how faithful you're going to be to them, all the way until your second coming and beyond. And Lord, as we come to chapter 7, we see, Lord, as you have reestablished them back as a nation, Lord, your appeal to them to walk in holiness and to walk in truth, to walk in obedience to your word, and Lord, to lay religion and ritual aside. Lord, if anyone needs that, the nation of Israel needed it then, and they need it now. But Lord, many of our churches today need that as well, and maybe some in here this morning, maybe some watching online or listening by radio right now are caught up in the ritual of religion. And I pray, God, that as we go through this today, that they wouldn't be offended, but rather their heart would be pierced with the freedom that we have in Christ. So Lord, be our teacher, open up your word to us, and we look forward to what you have this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Zechariah chapter 7, we come to true faith and true hearts, and that is, we see God, as he gets into chapter 7 now, continuing to cleanse the nation of Israel. I guess if I could sum today up, and again, I like the title that I use, but another one that could have been used was just be real. And that is, God is now, as he's brought them back from Babylon and reestablished them in the nation, he's trying to purify them and teach them what he expects from them and what he wants from them, so they don't end up falling into sin and be judged like their fathers were, like the generation before. And God would give the same message to us. What is it that leads a person or a nation into judgment of God? And what is it? How do we stay away from that? Listen, one of the ways, obviously, the obedience to the word of God is what keeps all of us away from the judgment of God. But one of the things that can pull people and even the church in a wrong direction that will eventually lead to an outward show of religiosity, but an inward heart that's corrupt, is religiosity itself. That is not being sincere in what we're doing for the Lord. And the problem is the generation before Israel had not been sincere. They'd done all the religious things. They'd gone to temple. They'd worn the right clothes. They'd done the right things, probably served in all their different, you know, we would say today missions and ministries and whatever they served in. But God said, the problem is your heart is far from me. You're saying all the right things, but you're not doing the right things in the heart. And remember, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees of his day who were trying to live this outward religious symbol. He said, look, first make the inside of the cup clean, then the outside will be clean as well, because they would wash all these dishes and all these cups as a representation of purity before God. He said, it's not about what you do outwardly. Make the heart clean. And once the heart is clean, the rest of you will be clean, because from the heart, everything springs. If we get our heart right with God, then we start living right as a natural outspring of what God is doing in the heart. But if we just try to look like we're doing what's right on the outside, it doesn't make it into the heart and becomes this show. And the problem was, as he brought them out of Babylon, they had a lot of Babylon in them that they brought with them back to Jerusalem. So God now has just finished giving all these visions to Zechariah, talking about what he was doing in the nation and going to do in the nation. And now he moves into saying, look, you guys need to be purified. You've got to get the Babylon out of you. And you've got to realize, I'm not looking for ritualism. I'm not looking for religiosity. I'm looking for a heart. You know, this was a big deal to me when I got saved, because I grew up in kind of, you know, being religious around the religious crowd. That's what I did. We went to church. We did Sunday school. We did all the religious things and all the events, the camps, you name it. But every bit of it was just an outward show. There was nothing real going on inside the heart. And until God got a hold of my heart, nothing changed. That's when my life changed, when God got my heart. And the same is true, I know, of many of your testimonies this morning. When God got your heart, that's when the real change came. Some of you this morning might be saying, well, I don't know yet if God even has my heart now. And maybe you're still going through some of the religious motions. The plea that God's going to make to the nation of Israel and the plea that God's going to make to you this morning is it's not so much your outward things that you're doing. As a matter of fact, that doesn't really matter unless it's an outcrop from the heart. What God wants is realness, truth with God, true justice, true righteousness, a real relationship, something that truly is who you are to the inner core. And so this is what he's going to be doing in this generation. They were guilty of insincerity with God. What they were doing was just a show. It was all pretend. And so, again, this is always a problem with religion. I think one of the worst enemies of a real relationship with God is religion. And I know there is a biblical religion. The Bible says pure religion is taking care of widows and orphans. But that's really the only thing it ever talks about that speaks highly of religion, that being pure religion, and in God's definition. But in man's definition today, religion is man's attempt to please God or to reach God. And God says, I want your heart. let me reach you. And so have a soft heart toward me. And God's now going to talk to them about that in this particular chapter as he tries to keep them from the same mistakes the last generation made. And again, to keep us from making the mistakes that many are making around us today. Again, let's jump in. Look at chapter 7. It says, now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sharezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done for so many years? Now, we'll get to what he's talking about in just a moment as far as the fasting goes. But notice this, oftentimes the prophets will give a real clear timestamp, and we'll get one right here. Again, the fourth year, in the month of fourth day, ninth month of Chislev. Again, that would be the month of November, December. So right now, about the time that we're in. According to one commentator, it was actually December 4th is when they nailed this down to. But either way, we know this was right around the time that we're in right now. And so it gives this real timestamp of when this happened. Again, using the Jewish months and the Jewish calendar. And again, notice it says it was in the fourth year. Again, back in chapter 1, we saw that when it started, it was the second year of King Darius after the Medo-Persians had taken over. Now we come to the fourth year of Darius or Darius. And so it's a couple of years later here in this Medo-Persian Empire. And notice this delegation comes down. It names their names here. They come down from Bethel. That's where they were. Bethel is right. It's just north of Jerusalem. So they're coming down from Bethel as a delegation to go to the Temple Mount to seek God and ask God in prayer, should we continue our regular fast days? And also to seek Zechariah, the priest and the prophets that were there. Should we keep doing these regular fast days? Now, understand when I say this, it's not that God required all these fasts from them. This was something they had done to themselves. First of all, let me say this. Fasting is good. And before we're done, we're going to read what acceptable fasting is to God. Fasting is a good thing. And so I think from time to time, every believer should fast. And God will move in your heart when you need to fast, what you need to fast for, and how long you need to fast, and all that goes to that. As you remember a while back, we had the 21 days of fasting and prayer. And so there's a time for that. And again, in the regular Christian life, there's a time for that. So I'm not saying fasting is not good, but what had happened here was they had made fasting a religious duty. You know, God only required one fast a year from the nation of Israel scripturally, and that was the Day of Atonement. And what happened on the Day of Atonement? Well, this was the day where the national sins were atoned for. You had your individual sins that you would take an animal sacrifice to the Temple Mount and do. And then you had a national day where the priest would first offer an oxen for himself. He would then offer that blood. Then he would take blood for the nation, offer blood for the nation. And again, it was if God accepted that blood in their place, then the nation would be forgiven of their national sins, even as everyone was forgiven of their personal sins when they would take the individual animals there to the Temple Mount. And so that was the only time God ever required that. And the reason God required that, he wanted the entire nation to recognize we're sinners. You know, sometimes it's hard for people to say that we're sinners. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm going to admit that right now from this pulpit. I am a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I sin way less than I used to sin. All the giant sins that I used to do are gone, praise the Lord. But am I still a sinner? Absolutely. Now I sin less and less as time goes by. It's the sanctification process where God purifies us. But people have a hard time admitting that they're sinners oftentimes, and they wrongfully judge the church. I think sometimes saying that we're judging others. No, but if they're listening to us, we're going to tell them, hey, we're sinners as well. It's just we now have the blood of Christ that's washing us from our sins and cleansing us from our sins and purifying us from our sins. And so we have this, you know, where God has done this for us on the cross. And so, again, when they would do this, God said, I want to make sure when you do this particular offering to the Lord that everyone recognizes they're a sinner. So I'm going to make your stomach growl a little bit. So I want you to realize just don't eat this day, only one day a year, right? Out of 365, you can still eat the other 364 or however God leads you. If you're not fasting other times. But on this day, I want you to recognize that there is something that needs to be dealt with. So it was more of a, hey, I want you to recognize there's a problem. Deal with it. That's what it was about. Now, where did these other fasts come in? What happened was, when the children of Israel went into Babylon, they began these regular weekly fasts. And they did this, we don't know the exact reason why, maybe from guilt of the judgment of God, taking them there out of Israel. Maybe it was just the religiosity side of it. Maybe it started out with some of them sincere, and they wanted to really honor God by fasting certain days of the week. And by the way, I'm not going to say that it's wrong to set aside certain days of the week to fast. I think if that's coming from a pure heart that is not trying to be ritualistic, then that's not a bad thing. Here's where it gets a bad thing. If I don't fast every Thursday, or if I don't fast every Monday, or I don't fast whenever, then I'm wrong before God. That's when it becomes a ritual. That's when God says, wait a minute. I have a requirement, one fast a year. I want you to calm down. Don't put things on yourself that I haven't put on you, and don't let man put things on you that I haven't put there. So you see the balance in that. Well, they had added all these different official fastings that God had never given them. What were these fasts? Well, I'll run through them for you. In the fourth month, they added a fast for that represented Babylon breaching the walls and capturing Jerusalem. So whenever that date would come there in the fourth month, they all would fast. In the fifth month, they did another fast for the destruction of Jerusalem. And they would pray over that. Then the seventh month, they added one for the murder of Gedaliah. Gedaliah was the governor that Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar put into power after they were conquered there in Jerusalem. So, and then somebody put him to death. Executed him, not Babylon, but their own people, some of the rebels there among the Jews. So now they fasted for his name's sake to remember him and the sacrifice. And then the 10th month, which really kind of started them, but I went in order, was the beginning of the siege from Babylon. So when Babylon began the siege on Jerusalem, they added a fast there. So they had these multiple fasts. Now, they only mention here the 5th and 7th month. They mentioned 5th. God will mention 5th and 7th, but there were actually 4 that they were doing. And so these leaders come down and they're saying, wait a minute, now we're out of Babylon. We did all those fasts because of Babylon. We did those fasts in Babylon. Do we still need to do those fasts now? And so, again, they were presuming that God wanted them to do the fasts in the first place. See how religiosity catches on. And this is the danger about religion, because if you grow up in a culture of religion, in whatever your background is, you may start doing everything that the whole church or the group is doing because everybody's doing it. You might not even know why they're doing it. You might not even have thought to say, hey, is this anywhere in the Bible? Hey, don't ask questions, right? Because again, a lot of things are done today that are not even found in the Bible. And I'm not getting, down on all traditions. There are some traditions and things that are okay if the heart is okay. But there's a lot of things that are being done today that are simply done out of religious ritual, or maybe because that's how you were raised. Now, I want to speak to those. Maybe if there's any here, again, listening by radio or watching online on this particular issue. And before I even say this, I want you to know my heart is not to offend anyone. This is not me trying to make some point or win an argument or, get into something like that. It's simply that you might be free in Christ. And that is, if you're involved in any movement that has you doing regular rituals that you cannot find in the Bible, where did they come from and why are you doing them? Challenge yourself on that. I think one of the saddest things about religious ritual is that you can spend your entire life in extra time and effort and self-denial that absolutely has no effect on heaven or God or your relationship to Him. And there are people that spend their entire life doing rituals that mean nothing to God. I remember this last trip I've shared with you guys where we went overseas and we got to Europe. And I remember seeing some of the religiosity of Europe and some of the rituals of the people in Europe. And there were rituals they were doing that have nothing to do with the Bible. They have nothing to do with the Word of God. You won't find them anywhere, whether it be the worship of relics or crawling up your knees on stairs for hours, stopping on each stair to pray and do this. And all these things they believe were going to help them be closer to God and make them, God happy and do all these, somehow to earn something or to pay for all their sins that they've done, when they don't realize Jesus paid it all on the cross. Every bit of it was paid. God doesn't recognize any of that extracurricular activity. It means nothing to Him. And I don't say that as an insult. I say that with a broken heart to those that are trapped in that environment saying, you need to be free. You need to give your life to Jesus, accept His blood, His sacrifice, and realize now it's a matter of being obedient to the Word of God, not the Word of man, or a bunch of religious rituals or religiosity that means nothing to heaven. It's wasting time. It's wasting your life. It's wasting energy you could be pouring into the things of God. And it breaks my heart. I remember when I got there, I remember reading where Paul said, his spirit was stirred when he got in Athens, when he saw all the different false religions and all the rituals that were happening. And he said, I was stirred, within my heart when I saw this. I was stirred. And I was like, Paul, if you were here, I would tell you right now, it's still happening. And we're still being stirred by this stuff. It's just a different face that's put on it. And yet people devote their lives to it. Well, God is saying to them, look, don't do this. This is what your fathers did. And it meant nothing to me. I ended up judging them because they trusted in their religiosity and their rituals rather than knowing God on a personal level. And so they asked the question, should we keep doing this like we've been doing in Babylon? And notice this, it doesn't tell us how long Zechariah went away. to pray about this. No doubt Zechariah probably went away. God could have spoken to him right there, no doubt. But it's also very possible that Zechariah went away and prayed as a prophet of God and said, "Now, God, speak to me. What about these, you know, fasts or whatever? And I want to hear straight from God and give them a word." Look at verse 4. It comes. "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months, during those 70 years, that is in Babylon, did you really fast for me? For me?'" I mean, look how God says that. Well, God is making it very obvious. You didn't do that religiosity ritual stuff for me. You did it for you. It made you feel holy. It made you feel righteous. It made you feel somehow justified before God, but it meant nothing at all to me in heaven. Wow. What a rebuke to the religiosity and the rituals of mankind. He says, "That well, you didn't do that for me. You were doing that for yourself. And when you eat and when you drink," that is during the feast times and the celebrations, "do you eat and drink for yourselves or do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Are you really celebrating for me or are you celebrating for yourselves?" Guys, this is a challenge for us. Let me step on a couple of toes, not too much, but a little bit. Thanksgiving and Christmas, are we doing this for the Lord or for ourselves? Thanksgiving, we're supposed to be thanking God, aren't we? Now, as believers, I know you did that. You were thanking the Lord. "Father, thank you for what you've done. We give you praise." You were thanking the Lord for thanks. The Thanksgiving is thanks to who? It's to God. That's our national history for things that have happened and don't have time to go into, but we're giving thanks to God. Much of the nation now simply just basically thanks a good meal and a football game. Are we thanking God? Have we gotten ritualistic? Have we forgotten? God say, are you having Thanksgiving for me? For me, Mark? Or is it for you? You know, because Dallas is playing or whatever your team is. I'm not saying I'm a Dallas fan. Blasphemy from the Bible. I'm just saying, are we doing it for God? What about at Christmas? Look, I know we all talk about it. And we know the slogans, we've heard it so much now, it seems so cliche. Jesus is the reason, but it's true for the season. He really is. Are we, and again, we're going to be busy. There's no way around that. But are we truly remembering what it's about? He says, "Are you doing this for me? Is it really for me?" You know? Who are you doing it for? Now, there's nothing wrong, again, in doing it for your family, enjoying, you know, I find that I think that it's even getting more exciting now with not just my kids, but grandkids. It's kind of up the ante a little bit with grandkids. You know, I've found, guys, you wouldn't believe this, my wife is an Amazon woman. I know she's little, but I find about 5 Amazon boxes every day on my front porch. Because, and I think a lot, the reason that's been turned up a lot is because of the grandkids. And so there's nothing wrong in celebrating Christmas and having fun with your grandkids and all these different things. But are we remembering what it's about? Are we remembering to remind our kids and remind our grandkids? This is because Jesus loves you. We're celebrating Jesus, right? And so God is challenging them. He's saying, "Why are you doing this? Is this for you or for me?" And so he goes on and says, "Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed throughout the former prophets, that is before you were taken into captivity, that Jeremiah and others, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" In other words, what were you doing before you were taken into captivity? Weren't you doing the same thing? Rituals? Religious stuff that meant nothing? And because of that, you went into captivity. I ended up having to judge you because your hearts weren't with me. He says, "Why didn't you obey me?" He's going to say, "Look, that's what was wrong. The very thing that was wrong then is what you're asking about now. It's the same problem. You're not getting it. I want to know you. I want a relationship. I want life with you. I want this to be real. I want it to be intimate." Look what he says here in verse 8. He says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts.'" He says, "Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother." You really want to know what I want? Here's what I want. Obey my word. God is looking for those that will obey his word. Just obey the word of the Lord. He says, that's what I'm looking for. They didn't do this. You need to obey it. Obedience is huge when it comes to the Lord. It's interesting. When Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, God commanded him to go because of all their great sins that they'd done as a nation for now 400 years. And God had given them 400 years to repent. They didn't repent. And so God says, now it's time to judge them. Actually, more than 400 years at this point for these guys. And so so Samuel is confronting Saul because he didn't do what God said to do. He went and he did the battle. He brought back the best of everything, right? And listen to what Samuel said to Saul when he did that. He said in 1 Samuel 15:22-23, he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" So obedience is what it's about, he's saying. Look, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God says, I'd rather you obey me than do all the religious stuff. Just obey my word. He says, and to heed than the fat of rams. Heed my word rather than give all these animal sacrifices. Not that he didn't want them to do the animal sacrifices. And not that God wasn't still calling them to be, you know, to do some of the things that were cursory there. But he said, it's your heart that I'm after. It's obedience. And Saul had disobeyed the word of God. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And that part of that verse right after that, that just makes me stop in my tracks. Because think what he's saying. He's saying, look. He's saying, if you disobey the word of God, it's the same thing as witchcraft and idolatry. That's heavy to me. I don't think of it that way. My mind doesn't go there. I don't go, okay, I'm disobeying the Lord, so I'm involved in witchcraft. I said, what? Where'd that come from? But God says here, that's what it's like. Why would God say disobeying the word of God is like witchcraft and idolatry? Because here's the bottom line. There are powers in the universe that control mankind. The Bible says that for us as believers, that we're under the sway of God. Listen to what it says. I want to read you 1 John verses 5, chapter 5, 18 and 19. Listen to what it says. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, in the language there, it means as a habit, habitually. It doesn't mean that we never sin. He's just saying, once we give our life to the Lord, we're not going to continually be living in sin as a lifestyle. It's going to get less and less and less and less. He says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. So we're under the power of God, and now we follow the sway of God. God is the one that leads the believer. But look what he says about the unbeliever here. Look at this. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, that means all of it, the entire planet lies under the wicked one. Think about that. What he's saying is, if you divided the whole planet up into two groups, you have those that are under God and those that are under the enemy. There's no in between. There's no neutral person. There's no partiality. You know, when Jesus comes back and divides the sheep and the goats, he's not going to say, I put the sheep and the goats here, the sheep here, the goats here, and those that were kind of neutral in the middle, and we'll deal with them in a minute. Not quite sure what to do with you guys, but we'll get there. He divided the sheep and the goats. And he said, you're either with God and under his power, or you're with the enemy and under his power. No, I do my own thing, man. Really? The Bible says you don't. The Bible says you're doing exactly what the enemy wants you to do because you're now under his power. Look, there are greater powers in the universe than us. The spirit realm is greater than we are. And so we have to decide, where do we align ourselves in that spiritual universe? Where are we going to ally ourselves? And the reason it's witchcraft to be disobedient, if we're not aligned with God and obeying the word of God, the reason it's like witchcraft and idolatry is because any other power other than God's is witchcraft and idolatry. So when we come under that power, then we're guilty of witchcraft and idolatry, even if we're not stirring some big pot, you know, and throwing in rat's hairs or something, right? He says it's still witchcraft. And that is humbling to me. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be, you know, that's a very sobering statement that God makes. But again, here he's making the point to them. Look, you truly want to make me happy? Simply obey my word. So the Lord comes again to Zechariah. Did it come right there at that moment when he said it in verse 8? Was it something that he went back to God on? We don't know. But here's what he says I want you to do. And this is for all of us in this room. Execute true justice. You know, not just justice, true justice. You know, a lot of times we say justice has been served. Is it really true justice? He says, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. God wants us to be merciful to each other. He wants us to show compassion. This is what he's looking for. Not showing up to church. Not going on a mission trip. All those are great if your heart's right. But he says, this is what matters to me. Love each other. Be compassionate. Be merciful. Show justice. He says, everyone to his brother. Look at this. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And God throughout his scripture always says, those that are in a lesser position, take care of them. Watch over them. And we talked about pure religion. It's for the widows and the orphans. Same thing he mentions here. And he's saying, look, those that are in a weakened state or a weakened position, you're to love. You're to take care of them. You're to help them. And he says also, let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So again, we're not supposed to be devising evil in our hearts. Again, that could mean any number of things. But the bottom line is we should have a heart of love and grace toward those around us and not be looking for ways to take advantage or to hurt others. And so, again, a purity of heart is the best way I know to sum this up. God is looking for a purity of heart. But notice this. Look at verse 11. Now, he's talking about what the generation before this generation did. He's giving them a warning. He's speaking to the current generation with Zechariah. And he's saying, look, I'm giving you a warning. Don't do this. Here's what they did. Don't you do it. And this warning is for us. Here's what other generations have done. Don't you do it. This, you know, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, or anybody else. Listen to what he says. Verse 11, I wanted them to obey and be obedient and do these things I just said in the previous verses, but they refused to heed. You're going to notice all through this, God's going to point out that it's their fault. They refused to heed. It wasn't that God did it. They did it. And they shrugged their shoulders like, nah, I don't care about that. Kind of a mockery, you know, kind of pulling away when you try to touch someone's shoulders, the idea. They shrugged their shoulders and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Now, notice this. It didn't start out where they couldn't hear. It started out that they wouldn't hear. And when they wouldn't hear, it became they couldn't hear. And guys, herein lies a warning. It's all through Scripture. If we harden our heart when God is speaking to us, it's going to get harder each time until finally our heart can't respond anymore. If you don't know the Lord this morning and God is piercing your heart right now that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you don't receive him today, it's going to be harder next week to do it. And then it's going to be harder the next week and harder the next week. You get the point. The Bible says there is a progression. Now, how much it changes from one week to the next, I don't know. But as time goes by and as years go by, a heart gets hardened. And then it becomes impossible to receive the things of the Lord. We need to respond to the Lord while our heart can still respond. According to statistics, the majority of people that give their life to the Lord, it happens in their teen years. You know why? They still have a heart that's workable. The heart hadn't gotten hard yet. We get old, we get crusty. Our hearts get hard. Statistically, they say for people in their 80s and 90s, statistically, it's impossible to be saved. Now, God doesn't go by statistics. We've known people in their 80s and 90s get saved. But the reality is, as time goes by, the heart gets harder. And what God is saying to them and to us today is, don't let any more time get by. Don't let your heart become like the generation that I had to judge. Make your heart be soft, and then let me touch your heart and respond while you still can respond. And so, again, I just see this so much as God is saying the same thing today. There's just kind of this warning here. Don't stop up your ears. Don't refuse to hear. And I think of a lot of people that do that. I've known people that just refuse to hear the word of the Lord. Look, here's what he says happens when you do that. Look at verse 12. It says, yes, they made their hearts like flint. That's like a rock. And flint is the rock they use to sharpen things. You know, when you see flint, you see sparks flying everywhere, right? They'll sharpen your knives on it, and you'll sharpen whatever you need sharpening. Well, you know, maybe it's your lawnmower blades or whatever, and you see all these sparks just fly everywhere from flint because it's a sharpening tool. It's a very hard rock, so you can use it to put that pressure on and use it to sharpen, and it's so hard, it just sparks fly. And he said, notice that. It's like flint. Here it is again, refusing to hear the law. Not that they couldn't. They refused to. I will not listen to the Bible. I will not pay attention to what you're saying as you witness to me. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. That is, by the word of God, his Spirit, he sent it. You're refusing God. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And what he's saying is, the bottom line is that you, as the generation before you, they hardened their hearts. I had to judge them. They would have nothing to do with me. Don't you do that. And so, again, we have that same message today. Isn't it interesting? If you want to know whether or not someone has a hardened heart, start talking about Jesus. You know what happens? Sparks fly. They do. It's like flint. You know, I think that all roads lead to heaven. Well, God said, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. Oh, no, believe it. You can't believe it. Don't try to push your mind. Whoa, are we sharpening something here? I can't even see it for the sparks. Because when you do that, sparks will fly. Now, there's something you need to recognize in that. Look, if there's only a spark or two or a little bit of resistance, keep sharing as God gives you the opportunity. You want to try to lead them to the Lord. But when you find somebody like that and you just mention the name of Jesus and it blows up and sparks are going everywhere, you're not going to reach their heart. Back away. Back away. The Bible puts it this way. Don't throw pearls to swine. It's not that necessarily God calling the unbeliever a pig. The point is, a pig doesn't know the value of pearls. So they don't recognize, the unbeliever doesn't recognize the value of the word of God, that it's eternal, that it will save their lives. So they mock it. They trample on it. They throw it in the mud just like a pig would do. So he's saying, look, be careful. So my point is, if you recognize the sparks flying, it's because their hearts become like flint. Now, some of you have family members and friends that you try to share the Lord. And I can remember conversations I've had. And boy, did sparks fly. And it's very discouraging. But here, I want to encourage you on something. If you have family members or friends that have hearts like flint and just sparks are everywhere, anytime you try to mention anything about the Bible and it reveals where their heart is, Jeremiah said this. And by the way, Jeremiah was witnessing in the days of the generation that got judged. Not this generation, but the one before. Jeremiah was there witnessing to them. And he was there when they were taken into captivity. And Jeremiah said this. He said, is not God's word. Actually, God said it through Jeremiah and said this. Is not my word like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's encouraging. What that means is, whenever you get a chance, just plant some of the word of God. Maybe it's a Christmas card. And it says something on there, you know, that, you know, besides peace on earth, goodwill to men, maybe it says something like repent or be judged. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But maybe it has something, maybe you send them a card. Maybe there's something you do that has a little bit more for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just plant seeds in their heart. Because what happens is they may go, I don't like that. But there's a kloom. It hits that heart. It hits that rock. And the more you hit on a rock, the more little fissures that happen. And eventually, if it's hit enough, it can break. So don't lose heart. Just plant seeds at very strategic, appropriate times. Don't, you know, if once the sparks fly, back off. You're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to solve anything. But learn how to use it in a very wise way and learn to recognize the signs. They're pretty easy to see depending on how hard the heart is. But he says, look, guys, this is where you are. Or this is where your fathers were. You guys need to back away from this before you become that way so that you don't go down the same path and have that great wrath. And look at verse 13. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what a scary verse that is. He says, look, I kept sending my word over and over and over. And at some point I said, you know what? They're not going to hear me. I'm not going to listen to them anymore. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? Now, I think we have to go a long way down the road. God used Jeremiah alone for over 40 years with the previous generation before he judged them. And Jeremiah wasn't the only one prophesying, and God had given more time. So I believe that it's a long road down the street before God quits hearing us. But it's scary to think that we can reject God so much that at some point he says, all right, you're not going to listen to me, then I'm not going to talk to you anymore, and I'm not going to listen to you. At one point he told Jeremiah, stop praying for them, Jeremiah. Wow. Now, I've never heard God say that to me about anybody that I can remember. Praise the Lord for that. Can you imagine praying and all of a sudden God speaks loud to your heart, don't pray for them anymore? That would be devastating. But man can get to that place. And God, only God knows where it is, so we're to continue to pray until God says don't pray anymore. But the reality is it's scary to think that could happen. So what is that warning to us? Is let's not be the one that rejects God so long that God says, all right, you wouldn't listen to me, now I'm not going to listen to you. And notice what happens when we don't listen to God. Look what it says here. He says, here's what happened when they wouldn't listen. I scattered them with a whirlwind. I kind of give this picture of a tornado and things flying in all directions as they were scattered in Babylon and beyond among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate. Note that. After them. So that no one passed through or returned. Here it is again. For they made the land desolate. Not God. He comes back to the same thing saying, look, the reason that your life is in a desolate place is because of you, not because of me. And it's because as I've been calling out to you, you wouldn't listen. Guys, note this. You've probably heard people say this. I've heard people say it over the years. I prayed to God. God didn't answer. And my life became desolate. My life became awful. It fell apart. Everything's desolate right now. God didn't answer me, so I quit seeking God. Here's my question. Were you seeking God before that? Were you being obedient to God? Were you calling out to God before that? Or did you just wait until you got in trouble? And then once you got in trouble, you decided to call out to God. God has no obligation. Now look, I'm not saying if we have a heart that's broken, God's going to hear us. If you're repentant, God's going to hear you. God's going to respond. But oftentimes when people say, well, God didn't answer me in my time of trouble, the question is, why would he? Why would he? Because he's God. Well, does he have some obligation if you've been disobeying him, ignoring him? Keeping him completely out of your life, what obligation would he have to intervene for you? Really none. The only reason God intervenes is because he's good and he loves us. There's no obligation there. Again, if people treat us like trash, how do you think we respond to them? Right? What do we do? It's like, well, that guy's going to treat me that way and talk to me, and I'm going to talk to him. So even on a human level, we understand when people push and push and push, what happens? Listen, don't misunderstand. Anyone, no matter if you've ignored God and your life has become desolate, if you cry out to the Lord with all your heart, he will come and rescue you. He will rain his love. He will rain his spirit. He will revive you. He'll rescue you. He'll be born again. He'll bring you into the kingdom. He'll start bringing back what the locusts have eaten and the cankerworm have destroyed. He'll come back and do that. But if we're living a life for the devil or living a life, at least, and maybe we don't think it's for the devil, we're just apart from God, which you talked about the categories. There's only two. But we're living a life that's apart from God. And then we cry out to God and God doesn't answer, put that in air quotes, and our life becomes desolate. That's not God's fault. This is a hard word this morning. It's a hard word for some people, but it's our fault. We've ignored him. We've rejected him. We've not honored him. We've not prayed to him. We've not sought his word. We've not spoken of him. We've totally lived our own life. And God says, what do you expect me to do? Look, I'm here for you. But turn to me, repent of your sins. I will help you. I love you. I died for you. I want you to be a part of my family. But if you keep rejecting me, what am I supposed to do? God doesn't force anybody into his family. He doesn't force anybody into the kingdom. He gives an invitation and we respond to that invitation. And so, again, I think for some of us this morning, this is a word from the Lord. Receive it if it is. And don't receive it as something that is, you know, that's mean or harsh. It is the love of God trying to break through and say, this is the problem. I want to fix it. So it's God's love that's breaking through to do this. This is nothing beyond that. And so we need to respond and say, God, forgive me. It is my fault. I've not been honoring you. Why should I expect that you would come and rescue me when I made my own life this mess? But Lord, now I want to repent. I want to turn to you. And I want you now to work in my life and restore. And so he comes to the end of this chapter dealing with fasting. Now, something I want to do real quickly because, again, I want to look at what real fasting is as we finish. I don't want to just talk about the false fast and the rituals they were doing. So the question comes up, what is a real fast that God wants and desires? I want you, as we finish, to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. It's back 58, I'm sorry, back to your left. Just keep going back to your left. It's the largest book in the Bible. You'll eventually come to it. If you go to the Psalms or the Proverbs, you've gone too far. Psalm 58, because God, I'm sorry, Isaiah 58, don't go to the Psalms, Isaiah 58, because God's here going to talk about what a true fast is unto the Lord and what God's doing. It's not just fasting, but really a heart after God. Look what he says, God speaking now to the prophet Isaiah, says in chapter 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgressions. And the house of Jacob, their sins. So let them know they're in sin so they can repent. Yet they, now here's what he says, that's what they need to hear, but here's what they've been doing. Yet they seek me daily, so they're going to church on a regular basis. They delight to know my ways. What does the Bible say about that? As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. So they're acting like everything's good, but everything's not good. It's all outward. And then they go to God and say, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen, just like in Zechariah. Have we afflicted our souls and you didn't take notice? Are these fasts doing any good? God, why aren't you moving on my behalf because all this fasting I'm doing? He says, in fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure. That is the same thing he told him in Zechariah. You're doing it for yourself, children of Israel. You're not doing it for God. You exploit your laborers. You're not being just, as he talked about, I want justice. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You strike with the fist of wickedness. You're using it for evil to your advantage. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So you want to be heard on high. It won't be like that. Is it a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Who would you call this a fast rather and an acceptable day of the Lord? He said, look, you're doing this is you going through the outward motions. Here's what I want. Same thing he told him in Zechariah. Okay, forget all that. This is the fast that pleases me. This is the relationship that pleases me. Is this not the fast, verse 6, that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. So you want your own personal bonds of wickedness and other people's. To be free maybe of some sin that won't let go or you're fighting against something wicked in the culture. And number 2, to undo heavy burdens. You know, maybe a burden in your life or someone else's life. Next, to let the oppressed go free, those oppressed by the enemy and maybe those oppressed by others. You know, you pray for them so they can be free and that you break every yoke. So it could be a yoke. So a yoke was something you would be linked to with something. And maybe you're linked to something you can't be free of, a sin, as we said. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who were cast out? Once again, we see now the oppressed and the poor being talked about like he did in Zechariah. When you see the naked, that you cover him and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. That is, you know, when you see needs in your own family that you don't meet them or are those around you. He says, if you fast for these things and do it that way, here's the result. Look at this. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. So there's going to be like a new day, a joy that's going to come, a new light. Your healing shall spring forth speedily and your righteousness shall go forth before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and so he'll watch over you. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Isn't that great? He says, look, you've not been hearing God because you've not been honoring God. That's why. He says, but if you'll just do it the right way, honor me, obey me, humble yourself, ask forgiveness of your sins, I will hear you. I will respond, and it'll be like the morning of a new day when I move. I'll come in and bring healing, and I'll give you a whole new life and do a whole new thing in your life. Look, some of you need to hear that this morning. All of us need to hear it. Some of us need to respond to it. I want to say a couple things as we finish here. If you know that your heart is hardening, then deal with that today. If you can recognize my heart is hardening, but I'm still soft to the Lord some, ask God to soften your heart. Before it gets so hard, you can't pray. Say, God, please soften my heart. I can tell it's becoming very flinty, and I don't want it to get hard. So, Lord, would you soften my heart? I need your help. Ask God to do that, and he will. Some of you may this morning not know the Lord, and maybe you're for the first time God's convicting you of your sin. Maybe some of you have been blaming God for something that you realize now was your fault. Maybe that's still it's still hard for that to sink in, but you're starting to realize maybe it was my fault. I really wasn't honoring God. What obligation did he have to me? I guess none really. But God's convicting you, saying, now it's time to honor me. Ask forgiveness of your sins. Believe that I died for you on the cross. Receive me as Lord and Savior, and then I'm going to come in and rescue you. Again, I want to pray over us that some of you do that, that we have softened hearts unto the Lord, and also that anybody right now that God is convicting, that their heart is getting hard, God needs to work in it, that right now you'd make a decision before it's too late. Because again, there is some line out there. We know not where, but there's some line out there where God says, okay, I can't reach them now. They've gone too far, and the heart's too hard. And God doesn't want that to be for any person in this room or on this planet. And it's simply choices that we make. So let's make the right choice this morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your word this morning, your warning to the nation of Israel. Lord, not to be like their fathers, not to be like the previous generation that just lived out religiosity, rituals, but nothing was real in their heart. And because of that, Lord, they lived the way they wanted. They lived in sin, and you had to judge them. God, I thank you for the warning you gave them. I thank you for the warning you're giving us. Lord, help us if we're those that tend toward ritual or legalism or whatever the case might be. Help us to be free and to realize you did it all on the cross. You said it is finished, and it is. And let us put our faith and our hope in what you did on the cross, not in some ritual that we do or something that's supposed to please you or show our penitence or anything else. Lord, it's just what you've done in your blood. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning, God, that doesn't know you and or is saying, you know what, my heart is hardened, but I still am open to God. If that's you in either of those categories and you need to make that commitment or recommitment to the Lord this morning, then just right now, pray this prayer. Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I am guilty of sin before heaven, but I believe that you died for me on the cross. And that your blood has paid for my sins. And through that blood, I am cleansed. And so, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe and I give my life to you. Father, thank you for any that prayed that prayer this morning. And God, I know that right now there's a light that's dawning in their hearts. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Fill them with your joy. And Lord, again, even for us in here that know you, soften our hearts anew this morning. Let our hearts be soft. God, maybe we've got some flinty edges because life's been hard. I just ask that right now, God, you'd pour the oil of your Spirit from heaven on every heart in this room, every heart listening on the radio, every heart watching online. Soften it, Lord. Make us pure before you and make us children who are obedient inwardly and not just outwardly for a show. Thank you again for the work of your Spirit, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.